Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the kingdom, and we thank you for fruit. Father, we pray, give us the eyes and ears, the hearts and minds, and your spirit to be able to see and to produce fruit for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I move back just a little bit, so I'm going to risk taking off my mask so that everybody can hear me okay. I don't think my voice is quite normal yet, and it's because it's so cool outside. It just is wonderful. I love the weather. You know, maybe you can tell my favorite season is fall, okay? And so I'm really excited about that. And it was so cool this morning. It was just great. It makes me start thinking of all those wonderful fall things. You know, there's, pumpkins, and I won't say any more about pumpkins, but, because you're hearing a lot about that, I'm sure, but it's harvest time, you know, and the leaves are going to start turning. In fact, they are just a little bit already. And I just love it. It's just my favorite season, but it makes us start to think of harvest and vineyards. And that's what the scriptures are about today. You heard that in Isaiah, and then you heard it in the gospel as well, too. The message is not about how to grow grapes, okay? Because I'm not an expert in growing grapes, I'll tell you. In fact, I've never grown grapes. I did have a friend one time, and this friend, she would work for Biltmore Estate. This is when Biltmore Estate was making most of their own grapes. And she would just go there in the fall and pick grapes. That was her job for about a month or a month and a half or something like that. They would just be outside picking grapes. Sounded kind of nice to me. And, you know, sometimes when you're in a high stress job or a high responsibility job and you look at somebody who's doing something like that, you become very envious. That's not what I'm here to talk about. But the grapes at Biltmore have been hard to grow. And I guess it's a difficult thing to grow grapes in general. There was a time, I used to work for a doctor who was a helicopter pilot, and he had his own business. And Biltmore Estate would hire him to bring their helicopter out at night to fly over the vineyards all night if there was scheduled to be a frost. And of course, the idea is you do not want these grapes to freeze, right? And so they would fly this turbine helicopter across the vineyards all night long on these freezing nights just to save the grapes. Talk about labor intensive. Talk about expensive. Well, you know, Biltmore Estate doesn't grow most of their own grapes anymore, I hate to tell you. They have a few, but not a whole lot, not like they used to try to do. So that makes me think that growing grapes is not easy. So the message today, instead of grapes, is about accepting or rejecting Jesus, okay? Now, he makes, and you know this, he makes his offer of love to everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You know that scripture, John 3:16. Father David last week did a wonderful job talking about the parable of the two sons. Now that parable follows right before this one. Jesus is still talking in the same conversation with Pharisees and teachers in the law. And so this one just follows right on the heels of that. And Father David told you that he was making the Pharisees angry with his parables. And he just keeps on making them angry today as well, too. In fact, it gets worse. Okay. It's almost like he's fanning the flames of a fire, or he's throwing gasoline on a fire. And I think he probably has a purpose in that, too. So before I go any further, we're going to do just a little bit of Bible study. So you've been hearing a lot of parables. They tend to come through the ordinary season of the year. You'll hear Jesus teaching on earth and the parables that he brought. But you know that parable actually means to place things side by side. Okay, you say, oh, well, I knew that a parable was a story. Well, yes, it is a story, of course, but the word actually means to place things side by side for comparison. So now you start to understand that what we're talking about, Jesus, a parable certainly is a story, and Jesus uses those as an illustration to compare a physical and a spiritual reality. Okay. Now, using parables at the time of Jesus was not a very common practice. Rabbis would often use them, and teachers as well. It's not a specific thing to Jesus. In fact, Jesus would take on the methods of teaching of the time in order to get his message across, which makes a lot of sense because people will pay attention to you if you do that. And he told a lot of parables, okay? And probably, most scholars say that all of them weren't written down. But did you catch that one? Oh, doggone it, I missed that one. What was it about? You know? So we may not have all the parables that Jesus taught. But the parables of Jesus, if you look at the Bible, occur in the first three books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? They did not occur in John. And you could make an argument for that, but that's what, again, the general prevailing theory is, okay? They don't occur in the New Testament and other places. The other writers of the New Testament, like Paul and the other apostles, don't use parables, okay? So we have Jesus' parables in the first three books. And of those books, of course, the majority of parables occur in Matthew, where we are today, and Luke, okay? And Mark is a shorter gospel, so it makes some sense that there are not as many of those. Now, you might think a lot of the parables are repeated in the Gospels. There are a lot of stories that are told in several of the different Gospels, but there are fewer than you think that actually got into all three or even two of them. I mean, think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You love the parable of the Good Samaritan. It only occurs in Luke, okay? And so this one, which we're talking about today, some people call the parable of the tenants, only occurs in Matthew, so this is where we find that. And if you want to in your Bibles, you can start turning to Matthew chapter 21 around verse 33, because this is sort of where we'll be. But I'm still going on with Bible study right now, okay? Now, the disciples specifically asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. And then he told them pretty plainly, but in telling them, of course, he used scripture. He said in Mark chapter 4, he said, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. That's from the New Living Translation. So it doesn't sound too strange or too common to you. That's from Isaiah chapter 6. So Jesus uses scripture to tell them. And, you know, that scripture always made me wonder. I'm like, well, why? You know, why is he being so harsh? Because that sounds kind of harsh that he's, withholding truth from these people. But as I started reading through that, I understand that he didn't really start that way. Didn't start out that way. I mean, he spoke clearly to everyone at the beginning of his ministry. He preached to the crowds. You know, he sat in a boat all afternoon and he told people stories, not all parables, we don't know, but he was, very forthright and clear about what he was talking about. And then, just an example to you, when they lowered a man through the roof for him to be healed, who was a paralytic, he forgave his sins, and then he healed the guy. But they didn't like that, and they started thinking, this is not right, we don't care for this guy. And it kind of is a mark, so to speak, a turning post, a signpost in the way of seeing that these people are not going to accept him as Messiah. And so if you go back and you start reading from the beginning of the book of Matthew, and then you start to look at it and see, when does the first parable occur? Well, according to scholars, the very first parable occurs in chapter 13. I think that's what I said. Yeah, chapter 13. I would make an argument that in chapter 7, there's a parable, and that's about the wise and foolish builders, although it's not considered an official parable, okay. But in chapter 13, you get to the first official parable, that being the parable of the sower, okay? We heard that not too long ago, okay? So you see, he didn't begin preaching in parables or teaching in parables, but he started doing that after his rejection started happening. He spoke plainly originally, and many scholars would say that when they rejected him, he began teaching his disciples using parables so that those who had rejected him wouldn't understand, but his disciples would. So in some ways, you could say that parables both reveal and conceal truth. All that to say that, I know, I went way around the tree, didn't I? And so we finally come to our parable for today, right? And this one, you know, is easy for me to understand. I like this parable. I'm not real smart. And so this one is easy to understand. Oh, yeah, I recognize who that is. I know who that is, okay? But this is a prophetic parable. You know, Jesus is telling the future here, okay? Some people call it the parable of the tenants or the parable of the wicked farmers or the parable of the wicked renters, one of those kind of things. You know, as I mentioned, these comparisons, stories set side by side, we hear the physical story in the parable and we make the spiritual comparison. And that's what we're going to do now. So, you know, the vineyard is the kingdom of God. It's the world. Okay. The tenants are those who are in the world, who are allowed to be there. The servants who are sent in this parable are the prophets. Remember, they were sent, they were said, the message is this, they were stoned, they were killed, they were kicked out. God sent them to warn people, to give him some of the fruit, remember? Pass on the message. And then the son in the parable is Jesus. He sent his son because they will respect him, it says. It's pretty clear to me that that's what he's talking about. He's giving us a foreshadowing of what's going to happen, okay? I mean, like I say, I like this one because I can understand that. He's talking about himself here. See, and the owner expects these tenants to respect and to recognize the authority of the son, because he does carry the authority of the father, or the owner in this case, I'll say. But they don't. They kill him instead. Right? So then Jesus asks the Pharisees, because again, that's who he's talking to here. The disciples are listening, but he's talking to the Pharisees. He's addressing them in verse 40. He says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They say, this is the Pharisees answering, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Ah, Jesus sets the trap right here, you know, and now he springs it. All right. In 42, he says to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Bam! He catches them right there. I mean, bam! It just hits them like this, right? It was concealed and now it's revealed, all right? They went through this process. Oh, yeah, this is a good story. I like this story. And then, bam, he's talking about me. Then it's revealed, all right? See, they listened to the story with interest. If he had said, you're robbers and, you know, thieves and murderers, they probably would have stopped listening at that point. But in this case, they listened to the story and now they understand it correctly. Okay. Only then do they realize that he was calling them the evil tenants, the wicked renters. He's calling them murderers and thieves. No wonder they're getting angry at him. Okay. You see, this whole idea of revealing and concealing truth, it makes you wonder, did Jesus come for all people or just for some? He's concealing it from some people. He's revealing it to others. Well, the answer to that is that he came for all people, for all who will accept him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, free will means that we can decide what part we play in the parable. You can be the wicked farmer, the evil tenant, pillaging and murdering, stealing the fruit, you see. Or you can be the servant that the owner sends. Or you can be the vines themselves, bearing fruit. You can be the branches. That's what Jesus talks about in John, of course. He calls us the branches and him the vine. And he tells us we are to bear much fruit. But you see, God's call to us, God's offer of love to us put out there, requires a response from us. There are conditions, so to speak, okay? We can't keep the fruit for ourselves. We have to share it. We have to give the owner his share. And since the fruit is our lives, our very lives, that's the fruit, then that condition, that catch is that we must share our lives. We can't just keep them to ourselves. He said, to those who reject him, the kingdom will be taken away. And that applies now, as strongly as it did then. See, the only way for God to disown you is for you to disown him first. That's that second part, that response that we have. It's never God's will for anyone to go to hell. God will not withhold his love from anyone. But it must be accepted. They must accept the outstretched hand. I mean, if you won't get on the elevator, you're not going to go up, are you? If you won't get on the train, it's not going to leave the station. If you don't grab the handle, you won't be pulled up, will you? We can go on and on. I'm sure you can think of a few yourself. You got to do something about it, right? You got to grab the rope. You got to grab his hand. And you can decide which part you want to play in this parable. Free will. You can be the renters, like I said. They were given a good land to work, where good grapes would grow. And they do produce fruit. Because Jesus tells us where to produce fruit, right? Well, these guys do. But they decide they want it for themselves. So the message today is about accepting or rejecting Jesus. He makes his offer of love to all. Remember, God so loved the world, right? But all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. God still loves all of us, and his offer of love is never withdrawn. But he can't give something that you won't accept. Now, I know you've all accepted Jesus. I understand that. But that means then that you have to remember that you now are the servants of the owner sent to the kingdom. And what happened to them? Well, some of them were stoned. Some of them were beaten. Some of them were killed. But you are the servants in this parable. You are the ones sent by the owner. You are to tell people about the incredible love of God for them so that they don't reject the offer that I've just been telling you about. True, they may not accept you either. Hopefully they won't kill you or stone you. But you are called to tell people about Jesus, to allow that Holy Spirit within you to produce good fruit. And so this message today, this parable today, is a reminder that the religious elite of the time, the best that they had to offer in Israel, rejected the offer of God. They rejected the very Messiah they were waiting for. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They were offered the stone, and they rejected it. And so to learn from this, we must make sure that we don't make the same mistake unless we are better than the religious elite. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to a people who will produce its fruit. God gave the kingdom to the Pharisees, to the Jews in general, to produce fruit for him. They kept the fruit for themselves. So he took the kingdom away, gives it to the Gentiles. We must not make the same mistake. You see, there are advantages to being in the kingdom. You know, there are perks, there are benefits. You know, it's pretty good being a Christian, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it's not so great, but overall, you have a relationship with the King of Heaven, with God. It's an incredible thing. And we enjoy those benefits and those perks. But they aren't just for us to enjoy. We are to share the fruit, you see. We are to tell others about the kingdom. We are to tell others about the incredible love that we know and the incredible confidence that we have in knowing the King and being a child of God. We are to tell people about the comfort that it brings during difficult times, things like elections and pandemics, and how we get through. And we're to show others, and we're to offer the kingdom to others, even during a pandemic when we can't get closer than 6 feet. Yeah, I know, we have to live our lives. We got things to do, right? We're busy. But they're really His life, aren't they? Oh, yeah. See, if we forget that, we are rejecting the cornerstone. See, this is a reminder to each of us. And, you know, I enjoy preaching about the incredible love of God and that intimate relationship that we have and how His Spirit can work through us. And, you know, you just have that incredible feeling. I love preaching about going into the third heaven and just being with Him. But here I have to preach this, that you have a responsibility. Not my favorite sermon, okay? But we are reminded here, each of us, in the parable of the tenants, you and me, each of us individually, we are to produce fruit for the kingdom. So you know what? If you know someone who needs to feel the love of the Father, then share Him with them. If you aren't feeling very fruitful right now, well, ask God to change that. He can. Allow Him to make you fruitful, not just for yourself, but for the kingdom. So you know what? I guess this message is about growing grapes. I didn't know that. It's not about Muscatel or Chardonnay or Concord or Moondrop grapes. It's about you. See, the message today is about accepting or rejecting Jesus. He makes His offer of love to all people. Remember the scripture, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to all that who believe in Him might be saved and would not perish. Amen.